Amen. I am too. Let's make it a few trillion years instead of a couple million. Shall we do that? Praise the name of Jesus. Now, what I'm going to do this morning at this time is start page one of my, this is part 10 of what will our future be like. I'm going to start with my first page, and then I'm going to insert what I didn't get a chance to bring this morning. And we'll finish with that. And next week, I will continue with page two of what was going to be part 10. I'm going to deal with the sanctuary and the temple and sacrifices and after the millennium, these other things. Part 10 of What Will Our Future Be Like? Subtitle, In the Millennium. The New Testament church, which is the invisible kingdom of God, began at Christ's ascension with Pentecost. The kingdom of God is within you. It's an invisible kingdom. But that invisible kingdom is going to manifest itself in a visible kingdom. And that visible kingdom will come at his second advent. The millennium is a theocracy, ruled by a king, not by a senate. Now, theocracy was lost through Adam's rebellion. And the theocracy is going to be restored by God through the last Adam to those who are still a part of the first Adam. They come in as a part of the first Adam. And those who are part of the second Adam, the last Adam with him, are going to rule and reign with him. And God is going to rule. Theos is going to rule. It's going to be a theocracy, a God rule through his people. Through one who was Adam. Through Christ. The last Adam, the Son of God, who shall be King of Kings. Now, Christ has legal rights to the throne of David. We read that earlier in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 31 to 33, where the scripture says that God would give him the throne of his father, David. Christ is called the branch of David, the son of David, the seed of David, the root of David, the offspring of David. And he's even called my servant David in the scriptures. When Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, there, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, saw a vision of Jesus coming with great power and glory at his second coming. And this is mentioned to us in the book of Peter. And what happened there, they saw Jesus glorified. They experienced the millennium in miniature. Jesus had come back again. They were experiencing this in the vision. They saw him come with power and glory. Jesus had come back, now glorified, as he will be coming back. And there they were in this place before him. And that was a prefigure of the millennial period. Now, the saints in the millennium shall rule under Christ. Luke 19, verse 17 to 18. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Some men shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. So then have authority over 5 cities. According as we have expanded God given to us, and according as he has given us both, one was given 10 talents, one was given 5, one was given 1. They weren't given the same amount. But depending on how much you're given and how much you expand will depend your authority and position in the millennial kingdom. Matthew 19, verses 27 and 28. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, he's going to regenerate Israel, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now he's talking here to the 12 apostles. He's not talking about thousands of thrones, he's talking about 12 thrones. The 12 apostles that he has chosen, one apostatized and they had to replace him with Matthias, these 12 shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes, presumably one for each tribe, will be ruled over by an apostle who is of Israel, who were witnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection, were faithful unto him, shall their nation shall be ruled by a new covenant Israelite, an apostle of Jesus Christ. They shall be in subordinate positions under Jesus. Revelation chapter 2 and verses 26 and 27, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And it is said the same thing concerning him, that he shall receive, he shall also rule with a rod of iron. And we shall rule over the nations. Now he's not talking about over Israel. The 12 apostles shall rule the 12 tribes of Israel. But others, now that the door has been opened to the nations, and you've come in from the nations that are faithful and overcome, shall rule the nations. Not that one person shall rule many nations, but you of the nations shall rule the nations, even as those of Israel shall rule Israel, and be in various subordinate positions under Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We shall have that position of intimacy and authority, ruling and reigning with him. Revelation 5:10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat up on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In the millennial time, this 1,000-year period, they reign with him in some position, not in as intimate position as the bride, but in still a position, having been faithful unto death with him. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? We shall be judges. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? I'm quite sure that means the fallen angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? He says, we shall. In that time, he will give us that position of judges. 2 Timothy 2:12, in part. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If I don't want to suffer, then you won't reign with him. Well, I don't care. You will. One day you will. Talk about how a position can be important. Brother, that's what you call a raise. And you're reigning with him. You've got a raise. Daniel chapter 12. Pardon me. Daniel chapter 7. Verses 12, 13, 14, 18, 21, 22, and 27. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, as the world governments. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Influences continued. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion. The Son of Man is brought before the Father as Adam, and was given to him dominion. Remember God said, have dominion over the earth? Jesus Christ shall stand as the king of all the Adamic race. To him shall be given dominion, and he shall delegate it. We shall be equal heirs with him. But he stands as the apex. And it was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. It's going to be a world kingdom, spiritual kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It'll go after the millennium forever in the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Although the devil will try at the end of the millennial period. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, as cloaked down in the Antichrist government now, and prevailed against them, those in the tribulation, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Judgment was given to them. They're going to judge the earth. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom, under Christ, of course, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's what our future will be like if we overcome. If you let the world overcome you, too bad. Too bad, so sad. In that day when judgment is given, at the great judgment day. Now, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9 says that the earth, I'll read it to you. For then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Now there's a question whether that pure language means without mixture of those who broke off, and so there's no pure language today, or whether it means godly speech. Many say, well, I think it means pure language means godly speech, but I don't think it means that. I think the context tells you that this pure language is that they may all call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one consent. I think it's talking about a pure language that is not adulterated by all the those which broke off because of Nimrod and which influenced his languages. There's going to be one language at that time. And, of course, he's going to be speaking the things of the Lord. Now, we see in the millennium the promise of God's presence. In Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 5, talking about in Ezekiel's temple, it's called that because Ezekiel received the vision as God's temple in the millennium, the millennial temple. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Hallelujah. No stayed dead church that will be. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 28. A new heart also will I give you. He's talking to Judah. And they needed a new heart. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. You say, but isn't that happening now in the gospel age? Shouldn't we translate it for that? Yes, we interpret it for that. It is. He has given us because we have become the Israel of God. We have embraced him. We have become his covenant people. We're in the covenant too in this age because he's given Peter the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom to bring in the nations also. But we cannot deny the fact that he was talking to physical Israel, which shall inherit it one day again when they become spiritual Israel. And so it's just like in the book of Joel, when he promised in the millennium all the blessings in the land and the people. And we find out that Peter stands up in the day of Pentecost and says, this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he says, what happened to them? He says, right now, right at Pentecost, in this age, in a spiritual connection. But it wasn't all fulfilled then. And it was partially fulfilled to this people who came in, but someday it will be fulfilled to the rest, to national Israel. Hope you understand that. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now see, the very fact that you dwell in the land to give your fathers shows you he's talking about at the time of the millennium. And yet every preacher of God knows that this same thing has happened to us in this age. In fact, the scripture says so. There's so much precedent and truth for the fact that what he says to them is what he will do for them in the latter day. Though he put them off and scatter them, he will also do in his people through Jesus Christ that accept their God as the Messiah. He came into his own. And they will accept him and come in. They shall receive their blessing and their portion. And the others shall not receive theirs until someday they repent. And there's a time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the Armageddon. He makes sure that Jacob has trouble. It drives him to his knees and to repent, and then God saves them. That's the time when the priests come before the porch and the altar and cry out to God, as we see in Joel chapter 2, just preceding the latter rain. And God saves them from the heathen. Ezekiel 39:29. Neither will I hide my face any more from them. See, now God's hiding their face from them. They wail at the wailing wall. They don't feel his presence. You go to a Jew and say, oh, are you a Jew? He says, yeah, I'm a Jew. He says, oh, hallelujah, glory to God, brother, praise the Lord. He says, what are you talking about? He didn't throw his arms around and say, hallelujah, glory to God, brother. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, well, you believe in Jesus and I don't, but oh, hallelujah, God is so wonderful, the Father is so wonderful. He doesn't say that. God has hid his face from him. He's put a veil over his face. And he tells us about it. But one day, that covenant will be in effect again. He knows how to make them repent. He shall chastise them. And the church is receiving some chastisement. We're going to repent too and come to a place where we should be. I am so thankful that God is going to chastise his people and bring us to the place we should be. I would not want to go out of this age as a spoiled brat without his chastisements and miss out on what we should have. You say, are you implying that the average Christian is a spoiled brat? I am. And I won't take it back. But He's going to bring us up in the way we should go, and he's going to whip us out of it, whip it out of us. And he's going to get us to the right place before him. Zechariah 2:10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. No, true, he comes and chastises them for judgment. But then the peaceableness that comes after the chastisement, as the scripture says. Like David, he said, before thou chastised me, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. And that's what Jacob's going to say. Lord, before you chastised me in Armageddon, we went astray. But now in the millennium, we'll keep your word. Isaiah 32, verses 14 and 15. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be put out upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Do you see the spiritual and the natural put together again there? And the Spirit shall be put out upon them from on high. They're going to be Holy Ghost Christians. Yes. 144,000 of the 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel are witnesses of Jesus, the scripture says. In fact, they fulfill the last half of the 70 weeks of Daniel, fulfilling the covenant, confirming the covenant. Confirming the covenant which shall be enjoyed itself in the millennium. But they shall confirm it. Jesus Christ confirmed it for 3.5 years. They shall finish confirming it, and then they shall enjoy the covenant for that 1,000-year period. Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Now, you don't think that's physical water, do you? And floods upon the dry ground. Now, he mentions dry ground right along with the other, you see. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. See how he merges those? Isaiah 59:20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. Joel 2:28-29. And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. And although that started at Pentecost, it shall be fulfilled in Israel at that time, according to the context. Also, Israel will be in an earthly governmental position under Jesus Christ over Israel at that time. The raptured New Testament saints will be over the nations. We'll give the scriptures for that probably in the next of the raptured saints. Well, I've already given those, I guess, already. Isaiah 1:26. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Now he's talking to Israel. What I'm showing here and demonstrating is that Israel shall, God will raise up rulers in Israel to judge Israel. Yes, they're going to be under the 12 apostles, but there's also their own judges in different positions. As at the beginning, remember Samuel was the judge? They had judges in the beginning and counselors. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, verily, I read that already about judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jeremiah 30:20-22. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. Meaning some will oppress Israel, and they're going to be punished. And the nobles shall be of themselves. They're going to have nobles. And they're going to be of themselves, of their own people. They will not be nobles from Assyria and from Babylon as previously. The nobles shall be of themselves. And their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. They shall not be governed by a governor sent from Rome or from Babylon, but by their own people. And I will cause him to draw near, and he, the governor, shall approach unto me. I put it with the governor in, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And then he doesn't answer that question and goes on and says, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Isaiah 32:1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. That's Jesus Christ. And princes shall rule in judgment. There shall be princes ruling there under Jesus. In fact, Ezekiel 45:8 lets you know what these princes shall do, for one thing. And the land shall be his possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people. There were princes back in early days in Israel that oppressed Israel. And the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribes. It didn't even say Jesus Christ was going to give it. The princes were going to give the land. And we'll talk about that next week and how the tribes are divided up. And the sanctuary, the holy oblation, and so forth. The princes shall give it. They shall have authority, great authority, to divide the land according to what God has already determined, and they shall carry out the structure of it. And there shall be, and so there shall be princes there, and there shall be governors, and the land shall be ruled by the 12 apostles. They shall have their portion, their place as well. Those civil and religious aspects, I would presume. Now, the next set of scriptures show that Christ is king over the nations as well as over Israel. And Daniel 7:14-27 says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and so forth. I read that earlier this morning. Psalm 72:8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Today there are many lords. You go to China, they have their Lord. Japan's got their Lord. India's got their Lord. Everybody's got their Lord, as it were. But in that day there should be one Lord. And his name one. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded. And there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Not meaning the Savior of the Lord, but meaning his anointed. Christ means the anointed one. We become the kingdoms of our Lord and his anointed. We are the Lord's Christ. We are the Lord's anointed. Jesus Christ, of course, was the great anointed one, but he's anointed us too. And this is not blasphemy I'm speaking, it's revelation. And God has his Christ, not meaning that is uphill from God, meaning that was subordinate. The greater anoints the lesser. God anointed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He anointed him. He didn't anoint him as God. If he were, God doesn't need to be anointed. Don't you know that? It's God who anoints. But that faithful man who kept the law that was justified by the law, and he was the only one ever justified by the law, he was anointed and is the Lord's Christ. We are the Lord's Christ, plural. We are the anointed of the Lord. He has anointed us. We are his anointed. We are sons of God. No more I, but Christ liveth within. We become one with him. This is a great mystery. We become one with him. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. We become one. The church in the world in the millennium will no longer be contrary to one with another. You can't say, if you say that's worldly, you're not saying anything opposed to that's Christ-like. The church and the world are going to be one. Isn't that going to be wonderful? The church and the state will be one. Now, right now, that we've fought for the separation of church and state. That's not the best way. People think, oh, that's the best way. No, that is not the best way. In ancient Israel, church and state were one. Church and state were one under King David. They're going to be one under Jesus Christ. Why shouldn't the church and the state be one? Why should they be two different? If they're harmonious, they should be the same. Why shouldn't they be the same? If everybody is saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, the church and the state would be one. The church wouldn't think of having a separation of church and state. The only way reason they did that is because the state was not following God, and they were persecuting and not allowing religious liberty, and so the church demanded to be separate from the state so they could have religious liberty out of self-preservation. But someday, they wouldn't think of having separation of church and state. They'd come back together and be one as they should be. If it were the right church and a godly church, they would never have asked to be separated. In fact, they would have demanded to stayed together. The next set of scriptures show that Israel is to be regenerated, or sanctified, made holy during the millennium. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, because all won't be left. In fact, the scripture says you'll bring a third through the fire of Armageddon. That's what he's speaking about. And he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Everyone among the living. Everyone is not killed, in other words. See, God knows who to bring through the fire. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then they'll be called holy, when he washes away that filth. Jeremiah 24:7. Let me say also, when the Lord washes away the filth from his church, they shall be called holy. The church has a lot of filth in it yet. It needs to get rid of. Jeremiah 31:33-34. Jeremiah 24:7. I haven't read that yet. And I will give them an heart to know me. That's really benevolent of them. He gives them a heart to know him. That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with all, whole heart. See, aren't they God's people now? No. They are outside the covenant. The scripture says in Ezekiel 39 that after the battle of Armageddon is over with, he says, and they shall be my people from this day and forward, and I will be their God from this day and forward. Showing that they, before that day, they were not. For they shall return unto me with a whole heart, which means they apostatized and left him. Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This is the covenant. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Zephaniah 3, verses 12 and 13. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. And there again, the very safety is mixed right in with the spiritual promise. You see, it cannot be otherwise. Every time he talks about there being safety and the enemies won't rush in, every time he talks about no war, every time he talks about blessing the land, he immediately has in there the spiritual blessing. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say they go hand in hand. When you turn to me with your whole heart, I'll bless you spiritually and physically. And when you don't, you're going to lose both. One is the cause of the other. That is, it's the judgment of God and the chastisement to lose the physical and the mundane when you lose the spiritual. Zechariah 13:1. See, that's why India, Africa, those countries are so poor. Because they're getting in China, they're getting the heathenism. This is why this country is so rich, because it came to Jesus Christ. Now we're throwing it away, we're in trouble, and we're headed down. And someday others will be brought in. The millennium are going to do some, take care of a lot of things. You know, the Antichrist only has 3.5 years to rule. As I was in the Caribbean, I talked to my wife. I said, you know, I can see that down here, down in the isles of the sea, in the various places down through Borneo and Sumatra and so forth, you know, they don't have the same chance of the gospel. God's going to bring the gospel to them. He has been bringing missionaries, and they're going to have more chance. They haven't had the same chances in America. But I also suspect they're going to miss a lot of the Antichrist rule and reign in those primitive headhunter countries and various things in the darkness. There's nothing down there, so to speak. And only got 3.5 years rule, and while they control their nations, I'm sure, still, I am sure they won't really feel the effects of the sword and so forth like you will in this country. I mean, in that land, you know, they're already in darkness. They don't get torn. I don't think they're going to receive the same kind of judgment as this enlightened nation will. It should be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Jerusalem, you know, and Bethsaida and for Capernaum and so forth. Because they didn't have the light, I'm sure it's going to be happening in this judgment. And then someday they're going to find, when the plagues are all over, the millennium is on, the Bible talks about those who dwell carelessly in the isles are going to come to know the Lord. And they've been kind of stuck out there without the blessing, but I think they're going to skip some of the judgment too in their blindness. And they're going to come through and going to know the Lord. And you're going to see that it was a little bit more fair than you thought. God recompensed. He made a way for them. He shut them up under unbelief, the scripture says, that he might have mercy upon all.
and not with the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And if you understand what I'm trying to say in this short period of time, God has a way of compensating. It may not fit your mind, but it fits His. Zechariah 13:1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain shall be open. Jesus Christ is to be taken care of. See, this work has to be done. People will go out and evangelize. It won't be done in a day or in a year or even in a decade. It'll take some time, but it shall be done until finally all the earth shall worship the Lord. Romans 11, verses 26 and 27. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And Isaiah 32:15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and so forth. I read that this morning earlier. Now, in the millennium, Christ is called the branch of Yahweh, the branch of David, Yahweh's servant, the branch. See, these are all showing offshoot. That's why he's spoken of as David that way. He is called some titles that show that he is God as well as man, God manifest in the flesh, because he's called El with us, Yahweh of hosts, Thy Elohim, the Ancient of Days, El Elyon, which means the Most High, and Yahweh. He's also called some titles showing that he is man. He's called the Rod of Jesse, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and the Tender Plant. There's also some scriptures showing that he is his rulership. He'd be called the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King, the Judge, the Lawgiver, Messiah the Prince of Princes. Scripture showing that he is our guide and our Savior. He's called the Son of Righteousness, the Shepherd, the Lord our Righteousness, the Light, Redeemer, Teacher, the Prophet. Now, I have a few more minutes. The temple is going to be rebuilt during the millennium. Now, first of all, we had the tabernacle from Mount Sinai, from that early portrayal of Pentecost. And then we had Solomon's temple. That was the first temple built. It was torn down, and Zerubbabel rebuilt it. So we had Zerubbabel's temple. It wasn't as great as Solomon's. And then Herod tore down that temple and rebuilt it to the former scale of Solomon's temple without some of the palaces and so forth. And then he elaborated it and elaborated it and elaborated it and built it and added many things that were not in the original temple, in the courts and so forth. That has been destroyed in 70 AD when they revolted and tried to bring in, not wait for the Messiah to deliver them. The scripture says that the Jews shall rebuild the temple again between the seas, between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea in Jerusalem. They shall rebuild it. There's much talk about that. It said the Antichrist shall sit in it. But that shall be he shall come to his end, and that shall be destroyed. And then there's a new temple seen by Ezekiel in a vision, a much greater and grander and a larger temple than any of the things before. And that's the temple that's going to be rebuilt during the millennium on a very high mountain, not on Mount Zion. The landscape's going to be changed. There's going to be earthquakes in which mountains shall flee, islands shall disappear. Landscapes shall be changed. Mountains come down, plains. There's going to be alterations. There's going to be great changes in the landscape. And this temple is going to have a river that comes out of the altar of God that flows down to the Dead Sea, and it's going to fill up the Dead Sea and overflow, and it's going to wash out down to the Persian Gulf, and it's going to flush out the Dead Sea. And the salt and all that shall be flushed out until it shall be full of fish, and they shall fish in the Dead Sea. The Levites will maintain the temple, but they will not minister in it. And only the sons of Zadok, the high priest who remained faithful to David during Absalom's rebellion, will be Levites at that time. Those of Levi who sided with Absalom against God's anointed will not be allowed, even though they are the great, 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 great grandsons, shall not be allowed. But the sons of Zadok, see, over and over again, covenant to Abraham, because of Abraham, flew uphill, they enjoyed something. Because of Amalek, they'd have war with Amalek forever. Because of Esau, you know, God, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Because of Jeconias, none shall sit upon the throne forever from his seed. Because of what Zadok did, the Zadokites shall be the priests at that time. Because of God's love for Solomon, when he sinned, he said, I will rend the kingdom from his hand. But because of his love for David and Solomon, and especially for David, he said, I will not rend it out in your lifetime or in his lifetime, but the lifetime after that. When God cursed Ham, he didn't want to curse him immediately. And to that son, because of the error he did, he cursed him through Canaan. He cursed through his son and to their posterity. And they have been made slaves over the face of the earth and served Japheth, as the scripture says, because of what he did. It's a little different thinking than our thinking. We don't understand it fully, but this is what God has decided. And I guess because he's God of gods and King of kings and sovereign, and he created all things, I guess it's his to do what he wants with. I guess who are we to say that isn't fair? I don't believe in that new type of liberalism. I don't believe in ever saying God isn't fair. A lot of liberals today are going around and in the Christian fold, and they're accusing God of not being fair when Israel took over Canaan. That wasn't fair. They're saying it wasn't fair. Abigail Van Buren in the newspaper the other day, a person from a Lutheran church, they wrote in, they said that this woman wanted to have a song. She wanted a song at a wedding called, I'm Carrying His Baby. And they wouldn't allow it to be in the Lutheran church, wouldn't allow that at the wedding. And so the person was mad, and they wrote to Abigail Van, whoever the name is, I almost never read it, Abigail Van Buren, I think it is, isn't it? And anyway, she wrote and said, well, she has a right to, I can't quote it exactly, but she has a right to, some of you probably read it, she has a right to have her own song and have her own, I don't know what it is, her own little, what was the word? Not fling, but something like that, that she wants. And she said, to the effect, it's none of the pastor's business. The pastor does not have a right to judge her. It is up to the Lord to judge her. And even in the pastor didn't even have a right to decide what kind of songs and what kind of a wedding would be held in their own church. And somebody wrote a rebuttal from the Lutheran position and so forth, and she apologized for that. But you see, that shows the heart. The pastor's got no right to judge her. In other words, anything can go in the house of God. Only God can judge. And since he's not saying anything right now verbally, he may do anything they want. See, that's the kind of Laodicea that's coming in. That's Laodicea on the march. The rule of the people. Pastor ain't got any business. See, that's the rule. He ain't got no business making those rules. We had somebody in this church, he's put out now, telling somebody over there, the pastor doesn't have any right to keep the accusers from coming to somebody's wedding uphill. I say she doesn't have a right to decide what the pastor's right is. There will be no furniture in Ezekiel's temple except the altar of incense, which is a type of prayer. Incense is a type of the prayers of the saints, as you know, you who have been around very long. That altar shall be there as a type of prayer that shall continue. We shall continue to pray to him. We'll never be gods in a place we cannot pray to him. But what happened to the lampstand? Christ will be the light. You won't need that. What happened to the altar, the showbread? Christ will be the bread of heaven, the fetus. We won't need that. But we'll still need prayer. There's no Ark of the Covenant. The covenant's been fulfilled. You're experiencing the covenant. There's no veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. It's been rent by Jesus Christ in Calvary. And it's been contested by the devil But now it's over. Now the court trial is over with. The judge has rendered in the favor of the saints. Revelation 12. There's no cherubim. The cherubim should be all around, living there. There's no high priest. Christ will be there as king over the priests. God's presence will be there. They won't need a high priest. Now, there's going to be sacrifices, and I'll close with this. There are going to be sacrifices in the millennium. The scripture enumerates the sacrifices. There are some things missing from the Old Testament requirements, and there's some things added, and there's some things that are the same. But without going into detail of those things, there are sacrifices. There are blood sacrifices. There are lamb sacrifices. And that's been a great stumbling block to the Christians. It's been a very difficult question, because once they come to Jesus, why sacrifice? Because right now, we are not to have that. And I'm going to give you a possible reason why those sacrifices in the millennium. Possibly because Israel did not keep God's covenant, which is required for blessing. When they went, remember we said, blessings or cursings? This is my covenant. You will make a covenant with me. And they made a covenant, a blood covenant. And the blood was put in a basin from the lamb and put half upon the people, half upon the altar. And they swore by him and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Blessings and cursings. They went out and did not keep his covenant. And all this has come upon them because of that. And now he is saying, rather than not keep my covenant with them, because they've broken it, I am going to bring them to a place where they'll keep my covenant. So I'm putting them back under the law as they come back into the millennium. And they're going to come right back into the sacrifices and the Sabbaths. It even mentions the Sabbaths in the millennium. And they shall keep that again. I'm putting you right back to where you were. And this time you're going to keep it. Now, I'm not sure that this is a perpetual thing. It may just be a transitional thing. So Israel must now fulfill their part of God's covenant so he can fulfill his part. Because he says, I can't fulfill my part to you unless you fulfill your part. I can't have you not do yours and let me just do mine. So you're going to do your part, and I'm going to do my part. And the nations, they come to sacrifice too. So what are they doing? Well, they must come in like they did to converts to Judaism. And they're going to come in and do likewise, seeing that they have rejected the age of grace for the Gentiles. Because, he says, when the time of the Gentiles all run out, then all Israel shall be saved. And the time has run out now for the nations. This is the time for the nations to come in. And they that reject God are outside of the New Covenant, New Testament covenant, because they have rejected this age of grace. They also come and do sacrifices according to Scriptures. So God has them observe the types and the shadows and keep the law under Christ, without Satan though now, to demonstrate that they rejected him, and that they who rejected him now recognize the covenant types do represent Christ. And in spite of the fact that they've denied it for 2,000 years, they do represent Christ, and they shall admit that the old covenant was pointing to Jesus Christ, and he is the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, I would suggest that this is all done not as an expiation or expiatory or that which will bring about something by faith ahead of time, like in the Old Covenant when Jesus Christ was not known, because now Jesus Christ is known, but rather as a memorial. Even as we now drink the blood and take the bread in remembrance of Christ's death, past tense, until he come again. Now they will do this as a memorial, maybe transitional for only a period of time, until they come under a new covenant. Maybe you make a new covenant with them, or until he comes, at the end of that time, and the judgment and the new, I don't know. But it's probably a retrospective meaning to testify to the blood of Christ. Now, this is only my best guess at this time. If God may give me better revelation on it someday, it may be right, it may not be right. I do not know. For positive. It's always been a very difficult question to the church. David, I guess I'm through, aren't I? It's going forever here. I'm going to have to close for now. Are you enjoying your series on the millennium? We'll continue it next week and move on up to the judgment day and the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem deal. I'm going to just dismiss you right now. Without any further ado, come this evening. Come in this evening early enough to wait upon God and enter right in. You know, that prayer before gospel and song last night in the prayer room was so marvelous. Just come and do the same thing down here in front, right here, not out there, but right here. And everybody join and just let it pour. And those who didn't get a chance to testify this morning, you come right on tonight and others following. And I'm going to be speaking tonight on This Is Headquarters Calling. Do you read me? Do you read me? Planet Earth, do you read me? Come on, come in, Planet Earth. Come in, Community Chapel. I'm going to be talking about that tonight. A message I think is really needed. I trust it'll do a good work in hearts. If you kind of don't want to come because you're a little bit spiritually sloppy, come. The message is tailor-made for you. It may do you a lot of good. It will not beat you up, but I think it'll strengthen you and help you.